For many, they consider this not only the key chapter of Genesis, but one of the key chapters in all the Word of God, because it gives us a living example and a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It was 25 years since God had promised initially to Abraham that he would have a son, and then had a son. His name was Isaac. And now he's being called to go to the top of Mount Moriah and offer his son there for a sacrifice. There are some things I really learned really out of meditation, reading, and rereading. I don't have one book that I commonly just run to see what they have to say. Commentators, I often call them commenters because they often just make some comments about a verse and don't necessarily get to the bottom or the root of what all that verse is saying. And so I've learned a lot just by what is there and what does that look like and what does that sound like and how does that, you know, how can I picture that even taking place? And so I've really learned a lot and really enjoyed this study of Genesis 22. And to fully understand it, we're going to have to back up a little bit, and we'll do that in just a moment. And then we need to go forward a little bit as well just to see the beauty of this passage. So we're going to be looking at Abraham being proved, tested today in that being asked to take his only son now, Isaac, up onto the mountain and offer him there for a sacrifice. Let's go to the Father in a word of prayer. Your Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and your son is pictured in this passage. We would then find a sacrifice for us, and that sacrifice would be your son, Jesus Christ. Father, tremendous beauty in this. There's also some question. What does it mean you tempted Abraham? What was that for? And what was that when he was asked to offer him there as a burnt sacrifice? What does all that look like? And so I pray that you give us the available ability to get through this material and to learn something today and to be able to apply it either to our understanding or else even to our practical living. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So to understand this great chapter and the offering there of a sacrifice, let's just back up a little bit. I know I told you to turn to Genesis 22. Let's go to Genesis 12, though, for a moment. Just for a moment. I want us to understand that God had chosen Abraham to begin a new nation. What would that nation be called? We refer to them in one of three ways, generally. Who Abraham is the father of what nation? All right, we call it the nation of Israel. We would call them Jews or Jewish people, and they would also be called Hebrews, okay? Hebrews has the idea of crossing over. That's what the word means. And so Abraham was referred to as a Hebrew because he crossed over. And so they've been also called the Hebrews, and there's a few other names we may attach to them as well. And the question is, well, why a new nation? And is this nation superior to all the other nations? And he says in verse number 2 of the 12th chapter, I will make of thee a great nation, I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And there isn't, in a sense, that this nation has been exalted. But I want you to have this understanding as well. While Israel has been, to some extent, exalted, it was not so to the point where Gentiles are made low, or Gentiles are seen as second-class people. Because actually, God was just going to use this nation so that he could bless the Gentiles. God wanted to reach the Gentiles, and so he chose to raise up a nation to which he could reach the Gentiles through. So don't get this idea that God loves Jewish people, but this does not love Gentile people. No, the fact is he loved Gentiles, so he established a special nation just to reach them. And so it wasn't that, you know, God is going to do everything he can to reach the Jewish people and nothing at all for the Gentiles. No, in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, it says here in that promise. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So the idea was God was raising up this nation because he had a love for Gentile people. And he recognized that he wanted to reach them through this line of people. He wanted to, God as the whole human race in mind, really, and not just Abraham. And don't we all come from the same, we all go back to the same line anyway, ultimately. And so we have to understand that God did raise up this nation to reach the world. Listen to what James says in Acts 15, without turning there. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And so God went into the Gentiles, the family of Haran, and to raise up a people for his name, and again, so that they could ultimately be reached through him. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 22 again. This is actually the seventh appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, or of God, in the book of Genesis. Now, I don't do a lot with numerology. I'm not saying it's not there. I believe it is. But I think if we're not careful, we can easily just slide things in and out and picture it as numerology when I really don't think that it is. Brother Mike will remember a speaker I had here a number of years ago. Just don't remind me about it, Brother Mike. But anyway, he says that the altar was 4 foot high. And so he says that means anyone that's about 4 foot tall can become a Christian. Yeah, really? Didn't he say that, Brother Mike? Well, Brother Mike might not remember that. He's getting old. But anyway, I remember that. And, you know, that he was using numerology, how many steps are in the altar. And so that meant about somebody that's about 12 then comes to the age of accountability. And I'm like, I don't know. Where do you get that out of the Bible? He also was preaching from the book of Acts. I think it was the first chapter. And he says, I see in verse number 6, it mentions man. In verse number 7, it mentions God. And he says, verse number 6 is the number 6 is the number of man. And 7 is the number of perfection and completion. And so he says, here you see, man in verse 6 and God in verse 7. Well, do you see man in every verse 6 and God in every verse 7? I mean, how far do you just stretch? You know, at times I thought it was a stretch. He also says in Jerusalem there's USA. And so showing that God is ultimately going to raise up the United States of America to reach Israel. Again, I don't know. I just think some of that's a stretch. But let me just give for you, while I'm saying that, at the same time, I'm going to give you the seven appearances here of God in this book of Genesis, where number one, God calls Abraham, or Abram at that point, out of Ur and out of Haran in Genesis chapter 11 and Genesis chapter 12. God promises the land and being and a blessing. In Genesis chapter 13, the third time, God came and promised of a seed, which would be a son. And these are times when God specifically came and spoke or even appeared in the form of Christophany. Fourthly, God established a covenant in Genesis 15. Fifthly, God appears to Abraham to convince him of his God's sufficiency. In the 17th chapter, in the 18th chapter, God announces his providence and sovereignty. Again, he's talking about how Sodom and Gomorrah need to be destroyed and how he will raise up his son 1 year from that point in time. And then we get to the seventh appearing, and that's a calling to go to Mount Moriah in Genesis chapter 22. So again, number seven has been used over 700 times in the Bible. It's used 55 times in the book of Genesis. It does generally mean the number of perfection or completion. And so that is how it will often be alluded to. I would encourage you maybe as you get to the number seven, to even just stop and think about it. Does this show something is now complete? The Spirit has been described in Isaiah in four or seven different ways in Isaiah 61 or 63. I think it's 61. So is this list complete? Does this show perfection? You may want to ask that question as you look at it. I want to now look at verse number 1 a little bit more closely, since this is now the seventh time that God is going to appear or speak to Abram directly, now Abraham. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. And we get to that word tempt, and that kind of challenges us a little bit. Why did God tempt Abraham? What was he trying to tempt him to do? We would read it, we would hear it in that form. This is the first time that God tempting someone is mentioned. And so, from what I understand, there's 36 times that this would happen throughout the scriptures. The key, though, in understanding that is understanding what the root word for tempt meant. The root word is actually translated one of two ways. It means to tempt as in order to get somebody to try to do something, or it means to test or to prove. Not trying to get someone to do something, but get someone to rise up and show their truth in them. What New Testament book would help us to understand this word tempt the best? Whether God tempts people and what temptation looks like. Does anybody know? What New Testament book? James. Good. So let's turn there. Let's turn to James chapter 1. Now this Hebrew word, translated 36 times, actually usually is translated prove. And it comes next. The next occurrence of it in the book of Exodus, it says to prove, and that was at the waters that were made bitter. Let me ask you, a teacher will test a student, correct? Homeschool teachers and other teachers, you may test a student. Do you test them trying to get them to fail? Danielle's smiling. Let's ask her specifically. When you test your wonderful children, are you trying to get them to fail? You're praying they don't. In fact, you may be dropping hints, pieces of paper, other things for answers so that they don't fail, right? A teacher testing a student, and especially if it's their child, are not hoping they fail. What are you then doing? It's not a tempting them, trying to get them to fail. You're trying to get them to what? Trying to get them to remember. Somebody said to prove what they know. You're trying to see if they really know this information. In fact, it's really important in certain subjects, such as math often, because it builds. You want to make sure they got this before you teach them the next section. And so again, what a teacher is not trying to do is get that student to fail. What the teacher is trying to do is make sure they have the information. You're kind of proving them. They're saying, oh, Mom, I got it. We don't need this. And you give them a test and you find out they didn't have it. And they do need this. And they need to go over a little bit more. Again, maybe a foundry might test its metal. Again, not hoping that it fails, but trying to make sure that it has been made pure enough so that put under a pressure load, it won't fail. And so the testing and again, that's going to actually be the same word used here, did tempt Abraham. It's not the idea that God was trying to get him to fail, but God was trying to prove him to see if he really trusts him, to see if he really loves him more than he loves Isaac. You know, because he had a great love for his son. He even had a tremendous love for Ishmael. And he had a fantastic love for Isaac. In fact, whom thou lovest, he mentions in this passage. And so God is not trying to get us to fail. He's trying to prove us, to strengthen us so that we might succeed. So he takes him alone. I thought that was interesting. I thought it was in front of Malkstock if we fail. So now in Genesis forward and then back to God. So wherein is the answer then? Does God tempt or doesn't he? Or what does it say? How do we understand this? And again, we would break it down simply into this, the understanding of the root word. And the understanding this word can mean several things. What James chapter 13 is saying in the context, let's look at it beginning with verse 13 here and going down to verse 15. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, or God tempted me to sin. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So God will not try to tempt you with evil. God will not try to tempt you to do something evil. God doesn't work in that way. Clear statement from James. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 says, there is no temptation taken you, but such is as, what's the next phrase? Common to man. You're not going to face a temptation in life that it isn't common out there. But do we all have all the same temptations? You know, some of you went through a period of time in your life where you were tempted by alcohol. Others of you have never been tempted by that, never had a desire to drink alcohol. Others of you, maybe certain music styles. Some of you have been tempted by rap. I don't see it in any of you, but maybe some of you have been tempted by rap music, and others of you are like, what in the world is this? And I always kind of alluded to it. I think we all have our own DNA of temptation. Any one of those temptations, somebody else has. But I think we have a peculiar makeup. The things that would tempt me across the board on that area, that it's because that can be context. It's for context. So it's drawn by man when it's in that ugly picture. A lot of beauty in the illustrations, the fishing illustrations, and so forth. But I'm just not going to work through that for the sake of time. And so here in this context, he's saying, you know what? God is not going to try to get you to do wrong. God isn't tempted to do wrong and isn't going to try to get you. The same would be, boy, you hear of parenting and not about the father, and then gave it to their about 2-year-old child. I wish I was a teenager and about it. Call them, give out the book, give them anything. That's the one side, and I understand why God didn't get Abraham to do wrong. For instance, human sacrifice, several areas, and again, it hasn't to do anything else. Let's go to verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptation. Greek word, because it's a different word. Of joy when you have these dying, the reputation here was instead of testing. What's another word? Trial. Great. So God's saying, okay, count it all joy when you fall into variegated, multicolored, different looking trials. Because God has brought these trials into your life, knowing this, that he's trying or testing your faith in order to build endurance. If I've just put it down into practical today's English. God, James is saying this, God at times is going to bring various kinds of trials into your life, and I want you to understand this, that the reason he does that is to prove, to test how strong your faith is, because he wants to build endurance in your life. He wants to build patience into your life. Listen to what Peter would write to the same group of people. By the way, these people are going through trials. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto... So he's wanting it to be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearance of Jesus Christ. Now, Hast thou considered my servant Job? Who spoke those words? That's God, right? And God said, hey, here's Job going up and down throughout the earth. And hey, if you consider my servant Job, here's one that's perfect, fears me, and hates evil. And so God said, hey, put him to the test. And what was God trying to and hoping that Job would fail? No, not at all. But he thought this would be great, great proving ground. By the way, and he came forth as gold, did he not? And again, I think that song, Rejoice in the Lord, and others have really taken a wrong view of that. Chapter 23, verse 10, I believe it is. Though it tried me, I shall come forth as gold. It's the idea, if I'm tested, you're going to see that I want to really please the Lord. And so this idea comes through here. He says, this is what God's desire is you come for his praise, his honor, and his glory. This is what I want to come out at the end of trials. Let's go back to verse 4, James chapter 1 still. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, so if you're in any of these trials, these tests right now, these proving grounds, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Matthew Henry says, though we're secure in Christ, we're never secure from trials. And what James is teaching us, hey, this same word can be used as a trial or as a temptation to sin. And so we have to recognize God sometimes uses this same word in totally opposite ways. And the only way we can tell how it's being used is in the context. Even in James, within the same chapter, he switches the way this one word is used. First using it as trials, and God uses trials to make us stronger. Satan uses temptation to try to destroy us. In fact, Satan took Christ up onto that mountain. And it wasn't to make him stronger. He wanted to destroy Christ. If he can destroy him before he ever begins his public ministry, no one will ever listen to him in his public ministry. But Christ, of course, was not tempted with sin. Think about the life of Christ. Can you think of any instance while Christ was here on earth that he tried to get others to do wrong? Again, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not, Solomon says to his son. Can you think of an illustration where Christ tried to get others to do wrong? No, that's just not the nature. That's not the nature of God. So let's turn back then to Genesis chapter 22. Go over to Hebrews 11. I wanted to look there quickly before I went back to Genesis 22. Because I think it'll just firm it up a little bit more when we see Hebrews chapter 11. Again, this is why we're 31 lessons into Genesis already, and just at the halfway point, because there are so many beautiful lessons here, and you might know all this that I'm sharing with you, but there's somebody here that doesn't, I'm sure. Or there's someone here now going through it that, okay, yeah, I got to remember that. Peter says, I want to put these things always in your remembrance. Remember, preaching isn't about always giving you something new. Preaching sometimes is about reminding us of what God has said, and we've heard it before, but right now it does sound new because we need it. Okay? And so I'm not purposely just trying to delay. I'm looking at this saying, I just can't jump over this and go to something else. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. By faith, Abraham. It's the second time he's talked about in the hall of faith. So this is important. When he was tried, notice, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So he's being tested here. He was tried. Notice the word that the writer of Hebrews uses here. And I believe it's the same Greek word that was used in James. So he knew it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And so if I have to kill him, so look at verse 19, accounting, that's a wonderful word. That actually means to compute, to add it together, to think about. He says, accounting that God was able, this is what Abraham, when Abraham was asked to take his only son and offer him for a sacrifice, this is what he thought about. Well, I think he'd be able to raise him up, even from the dead. From whence he received, and here's a great phrase, from whence also he received him in a figure. And as the idea, this is a picture of Christ beforehand. And so this is what was going through Abraham's mind. Abraham wasn't saying, I think he's going to provide a ram caught somewhere. This is going to be a dramatic story. No, this is what he was thinking. I think he can raise him up, even from the dead. If he raised him out of a dead womb. And so again, the writer of Hebrews says he was tried. He was tested. He was being proved. So let's go back to now Exodus chapter 16. Exodus 16, back into the Old Testament. I'm just going to show you a couple things really quickly of how this word was used in other passages. Before we go forward, Exodus 16, verse 4. And again, I looked at all these references and just picked out the couple that I thought would help. I picked out four for us to look at. Then said the Lord unto Moses, so this is now a story with Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day that I may prove them. Was he trying to get them to fail? No. He was trying to test them. Are they going to go out and get just what I ask them to get? What happens if they got too much? They got more than they needed, right? I don't feel like going out tomorrow. I don't know. This is going to be here tomorrow, so we're not going to get enough for my family for the rest of the week. What happened? Worms spoiled. Okay. But then remember, on Friday, they needed to get enough for the Sabbath, and it didn't spoil. So God was proving, he was putting them to the test. Are they going to have faith that I'm going to feed them every day? Just like I said I would. Look at Exodus 17. We're right there. 17:7. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the chiding of the children of Israel, because they, I'm going to put the Lord to the test. Not a good decision. When we think we're going to test God. Here's their test. Well, is the Lord among us or not? We're going to see. And I'm not going to go through the story, wonderful story. We're going to test God. No, let the testing up to God. Okay? Look at chapter 20, verse 20. Chapter 20, verse 20, Exodus. And then we're going to go one more time to Deuteronomy. And Moses, so we're still in the story of Moses, said unto the people, fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye, what? So he wasn't trying to get them to sin. I'm just showing you how this word is normally being used. So you understand that God wasn't trying to get Abraham to sin, God was trying to prove him. In fact, he says, I'm going to prove you that so you don't sin. What was he going to do? He was going to strengthen their faith so that they wouldn't sin. Now let's look one more time in Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy 8. Well, let me show you two verses yet. There's another one that sticks out to my mind. Deuteronomy 8, verse 2. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know that was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. He said, I want to test you to see what's in your heart. And so he used that 40 years of wandering to humble them and to test. What testing is God taking you through right now? And how are you doing with the test? God may be taking you through a particular trial right now in your life. And what is he trying to do? He's trying to humble you. And he's trying to test you. He's trying to prove you. He wants to see what's in your heart. Let me ask you, what's coming out of your heart? In the trial you're currently going through, what's coming out of your heart? Do you like what you see coming out? By the way, fear not. Don't you put heat to the metal to bring out the impurities? You say, oh, I hate the impurities that are coming out. Praise the Lord, they're coming out so you can deal with them. Okay? So you see anger coming out? Okay. I'm not happy it's in there, but now that it's coming out, let's deal with it. God has shown you, and under pressure, what comes out. And so maybe right now God's taking you through a proving period of time in your life. And so he's trying to humble you, and that's, boy, that's a hard pill sometimes to swallow. And he's also trying to prove you. He doesn't want you to sin, that you sin not. He's not trying to get you to sin. He's trying to get you to have faith in him, trust him. Are you trusting him? Or are you coming up with your own plan, your own scenario, okay? So, you know, just some applications. Now back up to Deuteronomy 6:16. What does this mean? Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted him in Massah, which is a verse we had read earlier in Exodus. That ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempt. So what's he saying there? Don't test him. Okay? Somebody else. Brother Donnie? Yeah, you don't know when God's patience is going to run out. Who can you think of in the Bible that kind of tested God? Tried to prove him. That's the one I thought of, Gideon. And I'm not saying Gideon purposely said, I'm going to tempt him. But I think in a way, when you step back and look at the picture, he was trying to put God to the test. Somebody else said something? Okay. Okay, good. When Abraham with the Sodom and Gomorrah, 50 and 40 and 30, kind of putting God to the test a little bit. So let us be really careful that we don't say, all right, God, I want you to prove you who you are. Now, he's already proven who he is. We in faith now need to bow down and worship him. Now turn back to Genesis 22. We finally got there. You laugh. Thank you. Let me ask you, what is he testing? In Abraham, now that we know what it is, and we've taken 25 minutes to establish that, what is he testing? Virginia? Okay, in what way? Can you elaborate a little bit, Virginia? Yeah, he's given him his son. He gave him all these promises. And does he really believe I'm going to do that? All right, I'm going to take away the crutch that we're leaning on here, and that's Isaac. And I'm going to see if he still has faith. What else? Seth?
God had to keep his promises. And God just wanted to see if Abraham really
Okay, see, if he really believes I'm God, if I'm going to really keep all those promises. Somebody else? Yes, Rita. Okay, boils down to simple obedience. Will he obey? When I ask him to do something, will he obey? I think there's one more. I think in verse 2 it brings out. Yes? Thank you. You said it before I got to it. Because this is the Son whom thou lovest. And sometimes I think God tests us, do we love these more than him? Kind of the Peter thing. Lovest thou me more than these? And I think the reference there was to the fish. Several options there with Peter. Do you love me more than fishing? I think that with Abraham, it's do you love me more than Isaac? Are you willing to sacrifice the one whom that... And remember, the ultimate picture, this is pointing to Jesus Christ. And for God so loved the world. Recognize that, dear friend. God loved you. In that, so supremely that he was willing to sacrifice his son. And I think he was testing the faith, just like Virginia said and others have added to. And I think he tested the love, which Mrs. Lori Locklear mentioned, and I think we have tested too as well. And so what testing are you going through right now? Again, God's not trying to get you to fail. In fact, I have there the God versus Satan. God tests to strengthen and perfect. Satan tempts to weaken and destroy. Sometimes in our thinking, we get our thinking out of line, and we got to keep our thinking biblical, okay? So if you've been getting frustrated, maybe getting upset with God, frustrated with life, whatever, recognize, recalculate your biblical thinking. Okay, God tests me to strengthen me and to perfect me. So God is trying to give me more patience, endurance. Satan, he's trying to destroy me. He's trying to weaken me. He's an accuser of the brethren. And so we can recognize, well, God has really my best interest in mind. He's going to work all things together for good. And we're going to allow him to work. I will pick up here next week. We are actually going to be away this week. We're leaving right after the service this morning and heading to Virginia. Brian and Lynn are already headed that direction and on their way down there in church in Virginia this morning. But next Sunday morning, Sunday school, I'll be here. And we'll be picking up right here and then working through. I found some tremendous truths that we have yet to look forward to. Let's pray.